Now the story is told of a father who had a family of quarrelsome sons. And one day he called them together and he gave the strongest a stick to break. The son, he broke that stick with ease. And then the father handed him two more sticks and he told them to break them likewise. And again the son broke these two sticks, only this time more strength was required. The father then gave that same son six sticks bound together, tied together in a bundle. He told the son to break them also. But no matter how hard he tried, that strongest of the sons was unable to break the sticks that were bound together. And he had to admit defeat. And with that whole episode, the father was teaching his sons the importance of unity within the family. By those six sticks bound together, he showed his sons that they were strong when they were united together. But by the single stick that he gave initially to his sons, he also showed his sons that they were weak when they were divided and when they were rent asunder by quarrels. And likewise, the Church of Christ is also strong when it is united, but it is weak when it is divided. And for that particular reason, Psalm 133 is a psalm of great importance to God's people and the Church of Christ. For here it speaks of true unity amongst the people of God. It refers here to the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Holy Spirit amongst His people. This is a unity that leads to great strength in God's work. It's a unity that leads to great blessing in God's work. It's a unity that honors and glorifies God and the Savior of the Lord's people. Now, most Bible commentators agree and tell us that David penned this psalm whenever he himself was anointed king over Israel. This was a time when he united together under his reign the 12 warring tribes of Israel. And this psalm, yes, it is short in content, but it is immense in importance and value and teaching to the Church of Christ. Indeed, this psalm has been likened unto a fragrant rose because of its important teaching regarding unity amongst the people of God in the local assembly. For that reason, the psalm deserves our contemplation this morning. And as we look at it together, there are four things I want you to note with me regarding this matter of the unity of the Spirit amongst the people of God in the Church of Christ. Notice first of all with me here from the psalm the commendation of this unity. Look at how verse 1 begins. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And here the Lord commends this unity of spirit amongst His people. Now we want to say this morning that this unity is not uniformity by regulations or restrictions. Also we can say this unity is not ecumenical unity at the expense of biblical doctrine and biblical truth. Let me say to everyone in the congregation this morning, the so-called unity of the ecumenical movement is an unscriptural unity. It is not of God. It is not of the Word of God. It is of the spirit of Antichrist himself. You see, the whole aim of the ecumenical movement is union with the Church of Rome. That has been its goal, and that is its goal today. And why, within the three main Protestant denominations in particular, you have a very strong ecumenical body that holds sway in the Church of Ireland and the Irish Presbyterian Church and also in the Irish Methodist Church. And that whole ecumenical body within those three main churches has one goal, one agenda, union with the Church of Rome, the Church of Antichrist. Just recently, just last Lord's Day, in fact, in Armagh, in the Church of Ireland, there was an appointment of two new ecumenical canons. That took place last Sunday afternoon in the Church of Ireland Cathedral in Armagh. And that service was led and under the auspices of the Reverend Alan Harper, the Archbishop of the Church of Ireland. And the two who were appointed were the Reverend Dr. Donald Watts, Clerk of the Presbyterian General Assembly, and then Don Mark Ephraim, Nolan's Superior of the Holy Cross Roman Catholic Monastery, Ross Trevor. And they've been appointed with the full backing of the Church of Ireland, the full backing of the Irish Presbyterian Church and Irish Methodism as well. And what is their goal? What is their aim? To promote the cause of ecumenism in this particular area and diocese of Armagh. And that is their whole aim, to bring Protestants into union with the Church of Rome. Why, the Church of Rome is the Church of the Antichrist. Why? Because it puts Mary, it puts her priests, it puts her popes, her teachings, all before Christ, and all before the Word of God itself, before God's truth. Why, it is a system of religion that is false. It's a system of religion that every believer must separate from and must have nothing to do with. And can I say, dear people, as was said in the past, that is one of the many reasons why no believer should ever attend the Roman Catholic Mass. To attend the Roman Catholic Mass is to give credence to a false sacrifice that is totally opposed to the gospel, to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this ecumenical age, we need to stand apart and separate from the sways and the teachings of the ecumenical movement. So this unity here in our psalm, it isn't the ecumenical unity. This unity here that is mentioned in the psalm is the unity of the Spirit of God. This is what the psalmist here is talking about. He speaks here of the unity of the Spirit of God among God's believing people in the local church assembly. What does this unity mean? Well, this unity means an avoidance of quarrels among God's people. It means a delighting in each other's company and fellowship and putting one another's interests first. It is a unity centrally around the very person, around the very work of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died as our Savior for us upon the cross. You think of an orchestra this morning. In that orchestra you have a lot of different instruments, different sounds. But whenever they play together in harmony under the conductor's baton, the sound is a sweet sound to all. And this is the case here with this unity of the Spirit that the psalmist speaks of in her psalm. Notice how that is said there in verse 1 that this unity is good, it says, and pleasant to the Lord. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. People, let me say to you this morning that this unity in the local church is something grieving to God. Turn in your Bible, please, over to Proverbs chapter 6, and you'll see this from the Word of God yourself. Look at what the Bible says in verses 16 through to 19 of Proverbs chapter 6. God here is speaking to His people, and He says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Notice the list that He goes on to speak. He says, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. And then notice the final statement, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. There you see that disunity is grieving to the Lord. But that's not how it is with this unity of the Spirit that the psalmist speaks of in our psalm before us this morning. He tells us there in verse 1 that it is pleasing to the Lord. It is pleasant to the Lord. It is good before the eyes of the Lord among His people. Oh dear people of God, this morning let me say this. Unity in our church, in our local assembly here in Market Hill, is something that we should seek to guard. It is something we should seek to maintain. It is something we should seek to encourage, because disunity is grieving to the Lord. And why we should seek to maintain and encourage this unity, for it is agreeable to God's Word. agreeable to God's will. It is something that honors and glorifies the Lord. In the Gospel of Mark, you have the Lord speaking to His own people, the disciples, and He says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And my, it is God's will that we love one another in the Lord. That's the teaching of God's Word. Think of what Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said this, "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That's the Lord's command to we, His people. By love one to another, we show the world that we belong to Christ. We show that Christianity is something of great value and importance. Now, the believer is always quarreling with God's people. It is no witness to the Savior, to the Lord's saving grace in their life. Dear people of God, we're to show our love to our fellow believers, particularly in the local church and assembly. Why? Because we're all saved by the same Savior. We're all redeemed by the same blood of Christ. We all serve the same Master. We all cherish the same hope. We all look forward to the same heaven. We're all subject to the same trials. We all share in the same temptations and consolations. Oh, see from this little psalm this morning the commendation of this unity. God says it is good and pleasant for the brethren in Christ, the saints of God, to dwell together in unity. Yes, the commendation of this unity. But notice secondly this morning from the psalm, notice the picture given of this unity. Look at verse 2 of the psalm. Notice what it goes on to say. It says it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And there David speaks of the ointment used in the anointing of the high priest in the Old Testament. And by this he seeks to show us God's value upon this unity of the Spirit amongst God's people. What is this unity? It is fragrant to God. You see, whenever the high priest was anointed, the oil diffused a sweet smell. In Exodus chapter 30, in the verse 35, it is described there as a perfume. It says, "And thou shalt make it a perfume after the art of the apothecary." And likewise, this unity of the Spirit is sweet to God, and indeed to all who behold it. Now we say this morning that a united home and a united marriage is a happy home. It's a happy marriage. And again, the same applies to the church of Christ. A united church is a joyful church, a happy church. My, in the book of Isaiah, verse 3 of Isaiah 61, Christ's desire for His people there is spoken of, and He says He has come to give them the oil of joy for mourning. My Christian, when your heart is knit with God's people, you will have this oil of joy in your heart and in your soul as a child of God. This unity of the Spirit is also a holy unity before God. Again, in Exodus 30, verse 35, it says there of the ointment that was to be used for anointing the high priest, that it was to be pure and holy. Likewise, believer, your concern for your fellow believer is to be a pure concern. It is to be a holy concern. My, it is not to be false for some personal gain in ourselves. Remember what Peter said to the Christians of his day. He said this, "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." We can also say this morning that this unity of the Spirit, it is precious in God's sight. Look again at verse 2 of this psalm. It is likened unto, says there, a precious ointment. Something of great worth, great value. In the Old Testament, the ointment that was used to anoint the high priest was very precious. It was very costly. Exodus 30, verse 35 says it was made of principal spices. Thus, this unity of the Spirit is precious to God. Why? Because He uses a united church to win the lost to Christ. That's why it's so precious. in John's Gospel, chapter 17. And the verse number 21, there you have the Lord Jesus Christ praying for this unity among His people. And He gives the reason for such praying by saying there in verse 21 of John 17, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. God uses a united church, a church in accord, a church in agreement. Oh, Christian, when you're in harmony with your fellow believer, then God can use you to win the lost to Christ. That's why this matter is so important in the Word of God and in the Church of Christ. But we can also say this morning, this unity of spirit is essential before God. You see, in the Old Testament time, the high priest and his sons must be anointed with this ointment before they could serve the Lord. And likewise, Christian, to serve the Lord, you and I must be united in spirit with our brethren and sisters in Christ in the work of God and in the cause of Christ. Turn back to that passage of Scripture we read with you also at the beginning, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here Paul is speaking here to God's people about charity. And by the way, the Corinthian church was rent aside with divisions within its people whenever Paul wrote this letter. But here he emphasizes the importance of charity and seeking to put things right within that church. And you'll see how he emphasizes the importance of it there in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and notice what he says, and have not charity, I am nothing. No matter what I profess to do or say, if I have not charity, Paul says, I am nothing. Notice what he says in verse 13, the very end of the chapter. He says, and now abide faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And what's Paul teaching us there? What's he telling us as Christians? Whatever we do for the Lord, in the work of God and in the cause of Christ, be it through the assembly here, through some other aspect of God's work, it must be done with love and with charity in our hearts, or it's of no value, no acceptance before God. He says, now abide faith, hope, charity, the greatest of these. This charity, the description of this unity, the commendation of this unity. Notice thirdly this morning from our psalm, notice the outcome of this unity of spirit. Look again at verse 3 of the psalm. Notice what David goes on to say there. He says, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now you see from the tenor of those words that this unity of the Spirit brings an abundance of blessing. That's what David is teaching us there. He describes it like the dew in the night. Think of the dew. This unity of the Spirit at least to spiritual refreshment amongst God's people. You think of the dew, it cools the air. It refreshes the earth. Likewise, love in the heart of the believer towards others. It cools scorching passions in human hearts. The Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. The Bible says, charity suffereth long, is not easily provoked. Oh, Christian, when you act with charity and kindness towards others, wills will be subdued and before the Lord and in accordance with His Word and with His truth. We can also say that this unity of the Spirit, it softens hearts. Again, think of the dew. The dew keeps the ground soft with its dampness. It keeps the ground pliable. And likewise, Christian, this unity of the Spirit will keep your heart soft. It will keep your heart tender to God, tender to His Word, tender to His will and His plan and His purpose for you as a Christian. You think this morning of what Peter said to the Christians of his day who were just recently converted to Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 2, he said this, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye might grow thereby. Paul's burden was that they would grow and go on in their faith and in their walk with God. But I want you to see the verse immediately before that. And it's so important. In verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what he says to these Christians. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." And it was in that context that he then went on to say, "Grow in grace, grow in the milk of God's word." Oh dear believer in Christ, see the lesson there for you and I as God's people. If we allow our hearts to grow hard, if we allow our hearts to grow bitter, maybe even against a fellow believer in Christ, then our hearts will harden to the word of God, to the will of God. And we'll not grow in grace and go on with God as we should as believers. We'll be hindered in our walk with God. See how important this is. This unity of the Spirit is also fruitful. Again, you think of the illustration of dew. It enables the vegetation to grow and to become fruitful. Dear child of God, when you're united in spirit with your fellow believer, you will grow in all their graces as well in your Christian life. We're just setting that out before the Bible class this morning. Think of those words in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Where Paul says there, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." All these graces flow on from the grace of love and charity in the heart of God's people. But my, this unity of the Spirit is also blessed of God. Look at the final statement of David in our psalm this morning. He says, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." You see there that God blesses the church that is united. That's what David is saying. The Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. And a church that is united will stand strong and courageously against the world, against the flesh, against the devil. You think of a sledgehammer this morning, and that sledgehammer is broken into pieces, into tiny particles of iron. In that state, it cannot break any rock. It would just be like snow falling on the rock. It would come to nothing. But if all those particles are brought together and smelted again in the iron furnace, and they're wielded together with a man's hand, they will break the hardest rock in pieces. Likewise, when God's church is united, she will stand strong against every attack of the devil and every attack of the evil one. That's why we must be united. Because there's a foe out there. The devil is raging. And his whole desire is to hinder the work, the testimony, the witness of God's people. True division, true disunity, through discord. But when there is unity, when there is accord, when there is oneness, that church stands strong for God, no matter what foe rages against it. God blesses that church. He uses that church. He will bless it spiritually in growth. He will bless it numerically in growth. Turn with me in your Bible over to Acts chapter 1. And you'll see this for yourself, child of God. You want to see our church grow here in Market Hill. This is God's way. This is God's plan. This is what the Word of God says and teaches. Look at verse 14 of Acts chapter 1. Notice what it says about God's people in the early church in the New Testament. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." They were all there at the place of prayer. Men and women, the whole church family was there. What was the outcome? Go over to chapter 2. Look with me at verse 42 again. Notice again the emphasis upon their oneness, upon their accord, their unity. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't depart from God's word. In fellowship, they didn't forsake the place of fellowship. In the breaking of bread, they didn't forsake the Lord's table. They were at the table of the Lord. And the place of prayer, they didn't forsake the prayer meeting. And what was the outcome? Look at verse 47, the final verse of the chapter. Says they were praising God and having favor with all the people, And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Child of God, I'm sure it's your desire here in your heart to see God's blessing upon the work of God here in Market Hill and to see it go forward. What's the secret? Let us be in the place of prayer, the place of oneness, the place of accord. Let us be faithful to God's word, faithful to the place of fellowship, faithful to the breaking of bread, faithful to the prayer meeting. And my God will command and give the blessing. That's how a church grows. That's how a church advances today. A minister of a growing church was once asked the secret, and he said it rests upon three things. Our people love the Lord. They love each other, and they love the lost. Oh, people of God, this unity of spirit is vital to blessing and growth and progress in the work of God and in the cause of Christ. Yes, we see the blessing of this unity. But notice one final thing from our psalm this morning. Notice the source of this unity. Look again at verse 3 of the psalm and notice what the psalmist says there. He says, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. He likens this unity unto the dew of Mount Hermon. And who is it, dear people, that sends the dew every morning upon the ground? It's not man. It's God. It's the Lord alone. James says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's the Lord alone that gives this love and unity amongst his people. Remember what Paul said to the church of Galatia, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Remember what he said to the Christians in the city of Rome? He says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us. As it is only God alone who can enable a husband and wife to love one another in the state of holy matrimony and marriage in the home and family context, so it is the Lord alone who can enable his people to love one another and maintain this unity of the Spirit. Why do I emphasize that this morning? Child of God, to encourage you to pray. Pray much. Pray often for your church and your assembly here in Market Hill, that the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, would keep his people bound together in unity, in oneness, in accord, in agreement. I tell you, when you pray that way, dear child of God, you're praying in God's will. You're praying after the very example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How did Christ pray in John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 20 and 21? Listen to how he prayed. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me, and that through their word they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. He was praying there for the unity of God's people in the local church, the local assembly. Child of God, when you pray for unity and oneness in God's church and the local assembly, you're praying in God's will. You're following the greatest example of all, the example of Christ, your Savior and your Redeemer. This unity was something that Paul prayed for in the local church at Ephesus. He prayed that they would be rooted and grounded in love. The hymn writer, that same burden, for they said, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Make friends with God's children. Help those who are weak. He was encouraging God's people to pray for this unity that is so important in the work of God and in the cause of Christ. Turn with me in your Bible over to Ephesians chapter 4. And here Paul is writing to Christians about how we are to live in our Christian life, even within the context of the local assembly and in God's house and in our communities where we live. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Notice what he says there in the chapter. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. This is how we are to walk and live as a Christian. How are we then to walk and live? Look at verses 2 and 3. Notice what he says. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep, notice it, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He was telling them, this is something you've got to work at. This is something you've got to guard. This is something you've got to maintain. This is something you've got to pray for as God's people. And now it's the same with ourselves. Dear people of God, pray much for this unity of the Spirit and this bond of peace to prevail, even amongst us here as a church, as a congregation in Market Hill. For it is good and pleasant to the Lord. And it is something that God takes great delight in. It is something that God uses for His honour, for His glory, for the extension of His kingdom. If you're in the meeting this morning and you're not saved, let me say this, that if you are to be united with God's people on earth, if you are to be united with the church of Christ in heaven, dear friend, you must be saved. You must come as a sinner to Christ, repenting of your sins, trusting only in the blood of Christ alone to cleanse away your sins and to save your soul. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, but as many as received Him, that's Himself, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. Without Christ as your Savior, you remain separated from God's church on earth. And if you die in your sin, you'll be separated from ever from the church triumphant in heaven in glory. Oh, friend, realize this morning. If you die in your sin, you'll be forever separated from God and His people by being cast down into the lake of fire, cast down into hell itself. Remember what Jesus said to those religious people who rejected Him, who turned their back upon the gospel and His sacrifice? He said, whither I go, ye cannot come. He said, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Was warning them that they would die as a lost sinner, and perish as a lost sinner. And whose company would they have in hell forever? But the devil and all the fallen demons of hell and all the damned. What a company to choose. Friend, don't you go out of the meeting this morning rejecting Christ. If you're a member of God's family on earth, the household of faith, a member of God's family in heaven, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. May God bless His word today and write His truth upon every heart and soul for Jesus' sake. We're just